Our scripture this morning is from Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord.
If you've been here the last two Sabbaths, you know that we've been talking about emotions. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how to handle some other emotion. And then it occurred to me, this is Father's Day weekend, and guys don't like to talk about emotions. So out of respect to the dads, we're not going to do that today. We're not going to talk about emotions. So we're going to talk about something that has to a little more along the lines of dads and parenting, and that is how to handle your kids. Being the expert that I am on child raising, where's Diane? She's doubled over. Okay. I'm talking to you about how things should be, not what I do. Okay. But what I want to do is I want to focus on the verse that Angela just read, Ephesians 6:4. Which says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. It's a pretty short verse, but there are several really important things that are in this verse that I want to kind of explain and extrapolate on, and hopefully this will be teaching and instruction and maybe even a little bit of encouragement for dads and for parents on child raising. Paul says here, not to provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Now, Paul is not saying that you should never do anything that makes your children mad. That would be impossible. Anytime that you love somebody, genuinely care about their best interests, there are going to be times that you say things that they don't like and that they respond to with anger. That is inevitable. I would be very worried if I ever found out that there was a parent who at no point in their parenting ever did or said anything that caused angst on the part of their child, or that their child got mad at, so clearly that's not what Paul's talking about, just kind of the normal anger that is part of everyday life and that's part of, especially part of parenting and being a parent. What Paul is talking about is something a lot more severe than regular anger. What Paul is talking about is something where it is possible for fathers and for mothers to create in their children over the course of time kind of a settled anger, a settled bitterness about the way things have been handled in the home, and that for the child to then take that settled anger and bitterness and have it really just become part of their personality and become part of the way that they live their life, that really dominates who they are. That's just this kind of ongoing sense of frustration and anger and resentment and just this abiding and permanent anger. That's what Paul is getting at here. So this is something that if it happens in their children is a very frightening thing. Because a child who goes out into the world with a sense of deep bitterness and anger toward their parents is a toxic person. And they're going to be a harm to themselves, they're going to be a harm to other people, they're going to have a very difficult time forming long and good relationships. They're going to live a very difficult life. So as a parent, you want to avoid having this happen. Having your child grow up with this deep-seated anger. Well, the question is, how do you prevent that from happening? How do you prevent your child from being one who grows up carrying this deep anger and resentment and bitterness with them into life based on the way they were raised? And this text actually gives us some ideas about how we can go about that. Paul mentions two things in here. He mentions discipline and instruction. He says, bring them up with the discipline and instruction. And discipline and instruction are two really important words because they really form a balance, two ends of what good parenting looks like. Discipline and instruction. A big part of parenting is teaching your children to make good choices. And how do you do that? How do you teach your child to make good choices? Well, one part of that has to do with the instruction side of parenting. Another word for the word instruction here would be the word counseling. And it just simply has to do with the dialoguing, the listening, the reasoning, the persuading part of parenting. Really the time-consuming part of parenting where you listen to your child and you try to explain why this option is better than that option. Try to reason them out so that they understand how your mind is working and they think these things through. It's kind of the counseling, the instruction side of parenting. And this side of parenting is important for at least two reasons. One of them being that you are forming the way your child thinks. And if your child never knows the why behind what you're telling the child to do, they will be inhibited in their ability to later on reason things out when you're not there to tell them what to do. So you've got to train their mind to think. That's one reason why this is important. Another reason is because your child needs to be heard and to feel heard. And so the instruction and the counseling side of parenting provides that. A child who goes into life with a sense of never being heard by their parents is going to have a lot of issues later on in life. So it's really important that we do this side of parenting well. And this is the side of parenting that most of the current literature on parenting talks about. Being the good instructor, being the good listener, being the nurturer. That's what most of the literature on parenting today, the contemporary literature, talks about. However, if you just have this part of parenting, if you just have the instruction side of parenting, you're going to be a lopsided parent. Instruction, counseling, listening, nurturing alone is not enough. That side of parenting has to be balanced with the other side, what Paul calls discipline. So you have the nurture and the discipline. And the discipline side has more to do with rules and setting boundaries and enforcing those rules and enforcing those boundaries. There's a lot of emphasis in the book of Proverbs on the importance of discipline. Let me just give you two of them. Proverbs 13:18 says, "He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored." Okay, so here you have the association with lack of discipline leading to poverty and shame. Another one, Proverbs 13:24, it says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. And the word rod here being another word for discipline. If you love your child, you will discipline your child. And kind of a good image of this is Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 4, where it says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, I don't know how many people have ever felt comforted by discipline. But the truth is, children actually get a high sense of security by knowing where the boundaries are. A child who doesn't know where the boundaries are will inherently have a high sense of anxiety because they don't know where the line is. Or if the line is changing all the time, that creates huge anxiety, because yesterday I got in trouble when I went here, and today I didn't get in trouble when I went there, but what's going to happen tomorrow? So clear boundaries are very important for comfort. And having those boundaries consistently reinforced. Children also get a lot of comfort by knowing that mommy and daddy are in charge. They need to know that somebody is in charge in this world. And so discipline is actually a source, when it's done correctly, is actually a source of comfort and security for kids. And so good parenting, we have these two balances. Another word for this maybe is simply truth and love, discipline and nurture. If you only focus on the discipline side, if you only focus on the rules and hitting the rules all the time, what you're doing is you're forgetting that your child is a human being. And in many ways, you're almost treating them more like an animal, like a dog or a cat that has to be trained. And if you only focus on the discipline side, what you're forgetting is they're not an animal, they're actually a human being who's created in the image of God. If you go too far the other way, if you only focus on the dialogue and the listening and the talking and the nurturing side, you're forgetting that your child is a child and not an adult. And they don't have the ability to completely process things as an adult does. I'm reading a book right now by a guy named Dr. Daniel Amen, who is an expert on the brain. And he says that the, the frontal, I'm forgetting the word. What's that? Yeah, the frontal cerebral cortex, I think, is that it? Yeah, anyway, whatever it is, that thing. It's part of your brain. That part doesn't develop until you're in your early to mid-20s. And that's the part of your brain that is involved in moral decision-making and differentiating between right and wrong. When you expect your child to be able to fully understand all elements of moral reasoning before somewhere in their mid-20s, you're asking them to make adult decisions and do adult reasoning when their brain is not even fully functional to do that. And so Dr. Daniel Amen says that we need discipline for our kids because our frontal cerebral cortex has to function for theirs, which is not fully formed. So there's the love part, or there's the nurture part, and there's the discipline part. It's interesting, this week I was listening to a pastor who was talking about his own experience with this. He said that he and his wife, they grew up in a time when discipline was really emphasized. So they made the decision, you know what, we're not going to do that with our kids. We're not going to focus on the discipline part. We're going to be loving parents, and we're going to listen, and we're going to always explain and rationalize with our kids why they should do what they do, and we'll never expect them to do anything before they understand why they're supposed to do it. And he says, you know what happened? We ended up creating a lot of frustration and anger in our kids because after a while, they grew to expect that if they didn't understand the reason we were asking them to do something, that if they didn't understand it, then they didn't have to do it. And he says, you know, you can't do that. You can explain things to your kids. You need to do that. But at some point, they just have to obey whether they get it or not. And there are going to be times where because of their brain, it's not fully developed, they're not going to fully get things, but they need to obey anyway, is what he says. So if you go too far, you just focus on the listening, the nurturing, all, you know, you're actually, believe it or not, that will create anxiety in your kids as well. So you have to have the balance. You need both. I want to read you a quote by a woman named Kim Engelman. She kind of summarizes this whole thing pretty well. She says, the literature tells us that the most secure children are raised not by authoritarian parents who rule with an iron fist, but by authoritative parents who have certain expectations and requirements of their children, who do impose consequences and discipline, but who also are open to process and dialogue in the mixed. So that's the first part of effective parenting, is the balance between discipline and nurture. Second thing I want to focus on back in Ephesians 6:4 is where Paul says, bring them up. Bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And I want to focus on that phrase, bring them up. But other translations say, raise them up. But it's this idea that you're taking your kids someplace. They're not just kids in your home forever. And you don't remain in this parent-child relationship forever. It's temporary. You raise them up, or you bring them up into something else. And just the simple truth is, good parenting involves training your children so that they don't need you anymore. A good parent gets their children to the point where the children don't need the parent anymore. It's getting your children to the point where they can leave and they can deal with life successfully on their own without you. Moving them from a place of dependence to independence. It means not having them hold on so tightly that they can never let go, or that they can't let go at the proper time. And this is a truth that a lot of us parents don't want to hear. Because we see our little children and we want to stay in that, you know, that mode of parent-child forever. We want our children to need us and be dependent on us. And it's not for their good that it stays that way. Our job is to raise them up, to bring them up so that they can leave, so that they can go away. See, here's a fundamental truth. Your kids don't belong to you. They don't. Your kids are on loan to you. They don't belong to you. This is one of the reasons that we have baby dedications here with young children. The word dedicate literally means give to God. When we have a baby dedication, we're symbolically saying a deeper truth, which is we're giving this child to God. See, God gave the child to us, but it's not a permanent thing. He gives the child to us for a period of time, and then we present the child back to God. Kind of the archetypal story of this is the story of Moses, right at the beginning of the book of Exodus, where in order to save Moses' life, his mother builds a little ark and puts him in the Nile River. And then Moses' sister watches baby Moses in this ark to see what's going to happen. Well, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the Nile to bathe and finds this little ark, and she opens it up, and here's a Hebrew baby inside, baby Moses. Well, Pharaoh's daughter is ecstatic. She's now a mom. This baby is hers. And Moses' sister, who's watching this, runs up to her and says, if you'd like, I can take this Hebrew baby to a Hebrew nursemaid who can care for it for a period of time, if you'd like. And so Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, that would be good. Take this to a Hebrew nursemaid who can take care of the child, and then the child will come back to me at an appointed time. And that's what happens. Imagine what it was like for Moses' biological mother as she raised Moses. Because every moment that she raised Moses, while this was biologically her child, she knows that ultimately Moses isn't her child. And that at an appointed time, she's going to give him back to Pharaoh's daughter, where he will be Pharaoh's daughter's son and live in the palace. And this story of baby Moses is in the Bible for a reason. It's not just history. It's to give us an image of what parenting is about. We're given these children for a period of time, but the whole time we have them, we know that a day is coming where we have to let them go. And so everything is about getting them to the point where they can leave the nest and do it successfully and not still be hanging on and grasping for mommy and daddy so that there's security in the world. Ultimately, our children belong to God. And so it's God's will and God's agenda that's going to be accomplished in their lives, not ours. And he's the one who's going to direct their path. And really, this is good news, because I don't know what's best for my kids ultimately. And I'm glad that God does, because I trust him a lot more than I trust me to work out the best for their life. And so it's a good thing. My job is to raise them for that purpose. And then there's a third thing that Paul talks about here in Ephesians 6:4. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction." And then here's the key phrase, "that comes from the Lord." He doesn't just say bring them up with discipline and instruction. It's discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And you say, well, what does that mean, that comes from the Lord? Well, it simply means this. It means that as a parent, you have to say to your children, this is who God is. You have to say to your children, this is who God is to me. And you even have to say to your children, this is who God should be to you. And what it doesn't mean is saying what a lot of contemporary people say today, which is, you know, I don't want to impose my faith on my kids. I just want to let them choose for themselves. And you know, that sounds really nice. And like you really, you know, you want your kids to make good decisions. But the truth is, it's terrible abdication by a parent of what their job is. To just say, well, my kids are going to choose whatever's best for them spiritually, and, you know, I don't want to get involved in that. I'll just let them choose. It's terrible abdication of a parent of a primary part of their role. And it does a major disservice to the child. Robert Coles is a psychiatrist at Harvard, and he has studied kids all over the world, all kinds of different cultures, religious backgrounds, both genders, and he's interviewed all kids. And his conclusion is that kids begin asking religious questions, questions of ultimate significance, as young as 3 years old. They start asking these questions. They need someone to answer them. They ask questions like, well, you know, why am I here? Why is it that things aren't fair in this world? You know, what really matters? You know, what's God like? And if a child doesn't have someone to begin providing these answers, it's a terrible disservice to the child. Furthermore, when your child gets older in life and they come to that point where you would like them to choose, if you've taught them nothing about religion, nothing about spiritual matters, on what basis are they even going to be able to make a choice? They have to have something on which to make their spiritual decisions. And I know that a lot of parents feel very inadequate when it comes to this role of spiritual nurture of their children. A lot of parents feel like, you know what, I don't know much about the Bible, and you know, I have so many questions and doubts myself. You know, who am I to teach something to my child? You know, I can't do that. It's easier just to not do anything. And the experts say that if you do that, you end up doing more harm to your child. They say even a mediocre religious training is far superior to no training at all. So, you know, don't get stressed if you feel like you're ill-equipped for the job. Do the best you can, and the best you can do is far better than nothing, which is the other alternative. So give your kids the best training and instruction that comes from the Lord that you can give them. So how do we avoid raising children who are frustrated and bitter and angry and discouraged and who take this with them into life? Three things Paul says. One, balance discipline and instruction. Two, raise them up so that they can leave. And three, point them to God. Show them the way to God. Show them who is Lord. Now, that's a lot to ask. You know, parents have so many things going on. How in the world are they supposed to do that? How are we supposed to accomplish all those things? Well, of course a pastor would say this, but it's true. The first part of being a good parent comes from knowing the gospel. The gospel is a key step in effective parenting. What is the gospel? The gospel says that because of what God did in Jesus, through Jesus, we are simultaneously righteous and sinful, and that because of what God did through Jesus, we are simultaneously complete sinners and yet completely accepted by God. Sinners yet righteous, unrighteous yet completely accepted. How is that possible? I don't know, but that's what the gospel says. And if it's really true, if that's really true, then I just want you to think about some of the things that we just went over. For example, why is it that many of us under-discipline our children? Why is that? A big reason why we under-discipline our children is because we desperately need and want our children's approval. And we're afraid that if we set boundaries and we discipline, they'll think that we're mean and cruel. And we can't bear the thought of our children thinking that about us. We want them to like us. We want them to think of them as us as their friend. And see, the gospel will free you of your inordinate need for your child's approval. Because the gospel says that your identity does not come from what your child thinks about you. Your identity comes from what God says about you. And that identity is already established. You're accepted and you're secure because of what the gospel says about you. And when you really believe that to be a core truth of your life, then you can begin to sufficiently discipline your children without fear of what they might think of you. Well, on the other hand, why do some of us over-discipline our children? Why do we go too far in that direction? Well, because we can't stand the thought of our children becoming failures in life. We can't stand it when they're imperfect in any way, when they get bad grades or when they're not polite all the time. We can't bear the thought that they might grow up and be like that, and so we come down hard out of fear. And see, the gospel can free you of that fear. Because the gospel says that you are accepted by God in spite of all your imperfections. And see, if God can accept you because of all your imperfections, If you really believe that to be true, then you can also accept your child because of his or her imperfections. Why is it that some parents keep their children really dependent on them, won't let them go, can't cut the apron strings? It's because they have this desperate need to know that their children really need them. They need to be needed. And again, this is a lack of orientation toward the gospel. When we do that, we're forgetting who we are in Christ, because we're trying to get something from our children that our children can never provide us. Only God can provide us. And so the gospel orientation is critical for good parenting. Well, that's a lot, so I'm going to stop. But my prayer for you is that you would begin with the gospel and make that the foundation for your parenting. Let your parenting flow out of who you are in Christ, so that your children, you know, you're going to make mistakes as a parent, but so that ultimately your children will not grow up with this underlying sense of anger and bitterness and dissatisfaction, but rather that your children will grow up filled with courage and filled with hope and someone who will keep their eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give us a big task when you call us to be dads and moms. On one hand, we love it. We wouldn't trade it. And on the other hand, we're scared to death that we're going to do something wrong that's going to have terrible consequences. Lord, I pray for every mom and dad here right now that you would speak to their heart and remind them the truth of who they are in you, so that they can relax and go about the job of providing instruction, nurture, they can raise their children up well, and that they can show them who you are so that they would really see you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.